the fruit of the Spirit. Believe it or not, this is actually part 8 of the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit, and this is part 8. The last one is self-control. We'll talk about that in the not too distant future. I want to begin this morning by telling you the story of Henry Wingblade. Henry Wingblade was a man who was the president of a Christian university. I've seen pictures of him, and he just looks like the academic. He looks like this great Christian mind. He fits the bill so well. He used to tell this story. He would say that every Christian has deep inside of you a Christian personality. And he said that this is how it's revealed. Picture being in a restaurant and having a waiter, and the waiter has this giant tray on his hand. On the tray, there are bowls of soup. You can't see what's inside there. The only way that you can really know what's in the bowl would be for the waiter to be bumped and then trip. Then you would know exactly what's on the inside. And this college president used to say, that's when you know what's on the inside of a Christian, when you're bumped and you fall. Because your reactions to life are revealing about who you are and what God is doing in your heart. And so this morning, I want us to turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and let's now look at this 8th fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Out of all of the Greek words on this list of 9 fruit of the Spirit, this Greek word is the most difficult one to translate, mainly because it is referring to something that you're not doing. In other words, in trying to explain what this means, you have to speak in the negative. You have to say that by fulfilling this command, by looking at what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you, it's showing you what you should not do. So this is what it means. It means that you're not being harsh. That's what gentleness means. It means you're not being harsh. It means that you're not pushing your way around. It means that you are not bullying people. And so when Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, I think that he probably has both the negative and the positive in mind. But one thing's for sure, he has the negative in mind, and that is, it is something that you're not doing. The Message translation picks up this idea by translating it this way. It says, not needing to force our way in life. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in a friendship. Maybe it's in a relationship. But the picture is that you're not forcing your way in the relationship. There is this Greek lexicon that I refer to consistently that defines it this way. They also emphasize the negative. Gentleness of attitude and behavior in contrast with harshness in one's dealings with others. And so through the years, as you've read the Bible, you probably read this as translated as gentleness in the NIV, as meekness in the King James Version, and maybe even humility in the GNB. Well, it's from the Greek word praoutes, the classic of all Greek lexicons says this is what the word means. It's the quality of being overly, it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, and meekness. And so you get the idea of how difficult it is to translate this word from Greek to English in a succinct way. A lot of times translations use the word meekness. The problem with meekness, though, is that it rhymes with weakness. And many of us, get the idea that if you're meek, you're therefore weak. But here's the problem. This word that is translated gentleness was used in the first century of a powerful horse that needed to be tamed. The horse was then tamed. It still remained powerful, but it was now power under control. So whenever God says, I want through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you a gentle spirit, he's not talking about weakness as much as he's talking about power that is under control. And so this morning, I want us to look at three characteristics of spirit-led gentleness. I want us to see that they are three attitudes in the believer's life that will be exhibited whenever we have this spirit-filled quality of being gentle. First of all, spirit-led gentleness is humble before God. It almost goes without saying, doesn't it, that whenever you are meek toward God, when you have humility toward him, whenever you have this gentle spirit toward God, you accept his dealings with you. You understand that he knows what he is doing. You don't resist him. You don't fight against his ways in crafting you to be the man or the woman that he wants you to be. You are not stiff-necked in his dealings with you. You accept him. You understand that he is wise. And more than anything else in the world, you simply want to do his will. And that's the spirit of gentleness toward God. It is this open-heartedness toward him. It will show up in so many ways. For instance, our prayers will be God-centered. You know, one of the things that I fall into a really bad trap in prayer is that I begin to pray and I just say, Dear Father, would you do this, 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 this? But I never stop long enough to acknowledge, God, you are amazing. You are incredible. You are worthy. You are powerful. You are holy. You are worthy to be praised. I adore you. I magnify you. I love you. A lot of times you may find yourself just like me, rushing into the presence of God, giving him my list of things that I want him to do without ever slowing down to say, God, you are amazing. But whenever the Holy Spirit builds this quality into your heart, when you enter into the presence of God through prayer, your prayers become God-centered. You become less focused on your wants, your desires, your needs, even the desires of others, because you are so God-focused whenever you pray. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples how to pray. Do you realize that when they ask him the question, Lord, teach us how to pray, what did Jesus do? He taught them, and he said how we should approach the Heavenly Father. And what did he say? Two-thirds of the prayer centered around who God was. It focused on the nature and character of the Heavenly Father. The emphasis was on what God wants, what His will is, what He is doing in the world, what His heart is focused on. And so when you and I have a gentle, humble, meek spirit before God, we are so interested in what He's doing in the world, what He wants, and what He is seeking to do in our families, in our marriages, in our lives, in our church. And also, our worship will be God-centered. Whenever we have this spirit of meekness, gentleness, humility, then when we come to worship God, it is never to be impressed or to impress anybody else. We simply want to express to God how blown away we are at who He is and how that He continues to be good to us even when we fail Him, ignore Him, sin against Him, and don't live up to the way that we want to live before Him. When the Lord Jesus Christ was brutally attacked by Satan, this is what He said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus said to Him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Worship the Lord your God. Whenever you and I have this spirit of gentleness, humility, meekness before God, we want to worship Him. When we gather together on Sunday morning, we love to see one another. We love interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But our ultimate goal, our ultimate consideration is expressing to God how we feel about Him. And it's done through singing. It's done through loving one another. It's done through handshakes. It's done through sitting under the teaching of God's Word and saying, "Father, now as you speak to me, I commit to you to do exactly what you asked me to do through the preaching of the Word." So worship is all about God. It is all about who He is. You know, one of the things that I've noticed through the years is that virtually every sinful behavior in the life of a believer, virtually every sinful action in the hearts of any Christian I know, whether it be me or anybody else, can almost always be traced back to a faulty view of God, or either forgetting who He is. Because whenever we are consumed with who He is, then we want to worship Him, but we want to treat one another the way they should be treated. You know, the thing about humility toward God is that it is so counterintuitive. Think about this. Most of us were brought up thinking that humility was groveling in front of someone. Most of us were brought up thinking that humility is thinking that we're no good. We were brought up thinking that humility means that when we look at others, we think about them as being better than who we are. But ironically, that's false humility. The reason why that's false humility is because it is self-absorbed thinking. It's self-consciousness. That is the very opposite of the kind of humility that God wants us to have. The kind of humility that is biblical humility is so consumed with the greatness of God and the needs of others, it has little room to think of itself. Let me say it this way. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. That's what humility is. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's just being so full of who God is and how great he is and how majestic he is and how mighty he is and how holy he is. It is being so consumed with the needs of people around you, there's just not time to think about what you're all wrapped up in. So that's the first attitude that will be exhibited if we have the Spirit-led quality of gentleness. It is a humility before God. Second, Spirit-led gentleness is revealed in an abandon to hear and obey God through His Word. See, the Holy Spirit is guiding us to be teachable as we open the Word of God. I love the way James says it in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Look at what James says. Humbly accept the word. Humbly accept the word. What does that mean? It means approaching the Bible and saying, Lord, I know that this is your word to me, and whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. And if I'm not doing what you're asking me to do today, I will start doing it. If I'm doing something and you point it out to me in your word that you don't want me to do it today, I'm going to stop it. It is this spirit of, Lord, I know that all relationships are built on communication. I know that when I open up this book, you're talking to me. I take that so seriously that I am teachable. But let me tell you what our problem is in America. In America, we don't so much have a problem with teachability in the Bible as that we simply don't read it. I had a conversation with R.T. Kendall. And R.T. Kendall and I were talking about why are there so many differences in the way pastors interpret the Bible. And we were talking about it, and he made this profound statement. He said, Keith, I travel all over the world. I meet a different pastor virtually every week. And he said, listen, first thing they need to do is just simply read their Bibles. I said, you can't be for real. He said, I'm for real. He said, it is an epidemic in the world that even pastors are not disciplined in reading the Word of God. And so if they're not disciplined in reading the Word of God, how can the people of God be disciplined in reading the Word of God? This is so fundamental. Because every single time we go to the Word of God, God is cutting us to the quick. He's doing spiritual surgery on our hearts. He is pointing out areas of our lives that need to be changed. Maybe that's the reason why we don't read it. It can be uncomfortable. We are having the creator of the universe say, stop it. We're having the creator of the universe say, do this thing that you're not doing. We're having the creator of the universe say, without me you can do nothing. Are you going to depend upon the flesh or depend upon me? Maybe that's why we don't read the word as consistently as we ought to, because it can be hard. It can be convicting. But unless we spend time every day in the Word of God, this is what we're asking for. We are asking for carnality. We are asking for worldly thinking. We're asking for a lack of joy. We're asking for frustration in the Christian life. We're asking for not knowing who God is. We're asking for not knowing who we are in Christ. We're asking for not knowing what he wants us to do. We're asking for walking through the fog of life without being able to see things from his perspective. So, what does Jesus say about how essential Bible study is? Listen to what he says in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, so let's say that we begin getting convicted over the fact that we need to read the Bible every day. We make a decision and we say, "Lord, you have me here. I'm not going to let anything crowd you out of my life today. I'm not going to allow my favorite television program. I'm not going to allow the busyness of my job. I'm not going to allow my hobbies. I'm not going to allow anything to keep me from reading your word today and opening up my heart to you today." Okay, at that point, that's where gentleness comes in. That's where humility toward God comes in. That's where teachability comes in. Listen to the way David wrote it in Psalm 119:66. David said, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands." Psalm 119:104, "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." Before I move to the next point, I want to say this, and I hope this sinks into your heart, because this is the way God wants you to approach his word every time you read it. God wants every one of his children to be open to his Holy Spirit-inspired book. With humility, saying to him, "No matter what I thought about this before, God, you have the authority to change my mind. I may not have a category for what you just said to me. I may not be able to fit it into one of my schemes or into one of the little boxes in my brain, but I'm still going to believe it. I am not going to discount anything you say to me. And if you tell me to do something and I'm not doing it, I'm going to start doing it today." That is gentleness before God. It reveals itself in a humble attitude and hearing God speak and doing what he says. And then third, spirit-led gentleness is considerate and understanding with the failures of others. Here's how it works. I love this. Humility is an attitude. Almost all of us understand that. Humility is an attitude. Gentleness is the action that flows from the attitude. Let me say that again. Humility is an attitude. Gentleness is the way humility acts. Humility is an attitude. Gentleness is the outflow of that attitude in dealing with other people. See, if we're humbled before God, and if we are humbled before others, then we are going to be considerate of them. We're going to try to understand where they're coming from. And interestingly, throughout the New Testament, over and over again, God tells us, he commands us to live this way. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. He uses this exact same Greek word again, praoutes. And this is what Paul says: "Be completely humble and gentle." There it is. "Be patient, bearing with one another in love." In other words, he's saying, treat others gently. Gently. I think one of my favorite tools in Bible study is what is called the United Bible Society's Handbook. You probably never heard of it before, but you should, and you should get it. It's called the United Bible Society's Handbook. It was written for missionaries going to foreign fields and translating the Bible from that native language into a language that they could understand. In other words, it was written for missionaries translating the word into the language of the people they were trying to minister to. And so every single week when I go to any passage, I always go to the United Bible Society and their handbook, because what they'll do is they'll say, okay, now to really get the sense of what this Greek word means, you've got to say it this way. And here's how they define gentleness in the United Bible Society's handbook to help missionaries. Gentleness is more effectively communicated negatively. Don't be hard on people. Isn't that a thing of beauty? We can get that one, right? Don't be hard on people. If we were saying it in another way, we might say, give them a break. Give them a break. Everybody needs a break. And so I said all of that I've said up to this point to lead to this. There is this passage in Matthew where Matthew is quoting Jesus, and Jesus is describing who he is. And this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am prautes, gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he saying? He's saying, come to me. I'm not going to be hard on you. I'm going to be gentle with you. I'm going to be considerate of you. You can trust me with your heart, because I'm not going to stomp on it. You might have been hurt in 1,000 different ways by 1,000 different people. But when you come to me, Jesus said, you're coming to someone who won't be hard on you. I'm gentle. I'm considerate of who you are. I think about you. But remember now, meekness is not weakness, because gentleness cares enough to confront. See, this same word, prautes, is used in Galatians 6:1. This is what Paul writes. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. What would we say about that? We would say, don't be too hard on him. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Here's the thought. Sin is after someone. It's almost like the person is running away from the sin, but the sin catches up with him and overtakes him. And he may even be blind to the fact that this is a sin in his life. He may not even see it. But what does God tell us to do? You who are spiritual, what does that mean? It doesn't mean like super spiritual people. It just simply means those of you who are led by the Spirit. Those of you who are led by the Spirit, go to that person and confront him. Here's the truth. In the church, when a Christian is doing something detrimental to the body or to his testimony, every one of us have a responsibility to tell him. but is always to restore him. How do we tell him? Gently. Don't come down hard on him. Approach him with the attitude, I know this is spiritual warfare, and I realize that not too long from now, you may have to confront me over something I'm doing. And so as I begin to wrap this message up, I want to show you four symptoms that we need growth in this spirit-led attitude of gentleness. Here's symptom number one. You know you need growth in gentleness when we think we have to win every single argument. Second, when we get highly defensive over criticism, whether the criticism is deserved or undeserved. Third, when we feel we have something to prove. And then fourth, when we feel we're only 1% wrong, so we refuse to apologize. Those are symptoms that the Holy Spirit of God is not having his way in our lives. He's probing us. He's prompting us. He's leading us. He's instructing us and guiding us to go do this thing. Check this attitude. Check this thought pattern. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to be obedient to him. I'll close with this. Most of us have heard the name Alex Haley. Alex Haley is the author of Roots. He had this picture in his office showing a turtle on top of a fence post. Picture it. You're in Alex Haley's office. There is this big picture there, and the picture shows a turtle on top of a fence post. He said, you know, the reason why I put that picture there was to be a reminder to me that somebody put that turtle on that fence post. He did not get up there by himself. And that's the way it is with all of us. Whatever you have accomplished, whatever blessings you have, whatever good you're able to do for others, whatever service you're able to render other people in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because he's the one that empowers you to do it. He's the one who enables you to be that kind of a blessing to people. See, we as believers in Jesus, we can be gentle toward others, and we can be humble toward God because of the cross. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he had a great heart for all of us. And on the cross, he demonstrated the ultimate humility in that he took upon himself what we had done, and he died in our place. That's the ultimate model of gentleness, humility, meekness before God. And may the Lord give us the spirit-led quality of gentleness before God and gentleness before people. Let's stand together for the invitation. I don't know what the Lord has said to you today. It could be that he spoke to you about something that only you and God know about. As Christine plays, I just want to give you the opportunity, if you feel led, to come and pray and kneel before him and just say, Lord, there's somebody on my heart. I want to pray for him today. Or say, Lord, may I be a spirit-led woman, spirit-led man who consistently exhibits gentleness, humility, meekness, considerateness before people and before you. I'll give you the chance to come and kneel and pray before we close in prayer. Our dear Father, you are holy, you're great, and we pray this morning that we would be men and women of God filled with the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit oozing out of every pore in our body. And when we trip and fall, may people see the fruit of the Spirit even then too. And I just pray that this church would be characterized by these qualities the Holy Spirit wants to build into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.